as we stand on your word, Spirit, rain down. Oh, Holy Spirit, rain down.
Church, this is 389 in your hymn book. Just felt led to sing this, so you help me out tonight.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like those roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regard His own blood for my soul. Oh, it is well with my soul. Oh, it is well. And my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Oh, my sin, And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my eyes.
Is that your testimony tonight? Can we just stand and sing it? Oh, it is well with my soul. Say that from our hearts, that it is well, regardless of whatever state we're in. Amen. God bless you. It's wonderful to be back in service. Amen. Have some prayer requests this evening. Please remember Sister Patty Handel's grandson in prayer. He cut the tip of his finger off with a potato peeler this afternoon. So that's awful. Please remember Brother John Leake in prayer. He has a migraine headache this evening. And Brother Japheth asked that we remember his sister Joanna in prayer. Her body broke out in hives and her lungs were closing up and she's having trouble breathing. And Brother Jeremy Bird shared with me this afternoon that his cousin had been in a mowing accident and cut off three of his fingers. And so I have a lot of empathy for that brother. And you just remember him in prayer. I know he's dealing with a lot of pain and dealing with disfigurement. I believe he told me that he plays the guitar, so we hope and pray that he can resume that. And also, let's remember those that are on vacation as we go to the prayer. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just bring that before the Lord with an uplifted hand. He sees those hands. Brother Truman, would you come and take us to the Lord in prayer over these prayer requests?
riches, and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We have a special this evening from Brother Eric Covey. Good to have him visiting with us, so we'll do that at this time.
You know, it's really good when the presence of God comes into a place. Amen. It just changes everything. Amen. And, you know, we're finite, but he's infinite. You know, we're natural, he's supernatural. So us natural people, when the supernatural walks in the room, we can feel it. It's just obvious. First off, I'd like to thank your pastor. I'm normally a loud mouth, but this will help me. But anyway, I preached Aunt Betty's funeral here a couple weeks ago for Christy, and he was so gracious to come and play the guitar for us, and it really made a difference. It really made a difference. I've never visited you here, but I know some of you, Brother Jeremy and a few, and Brother Layton. We've crossed paths a few times, but I just thought I'd sing you a song here tonight and just give a little testimony of something that happened quite a few years back. I'm a contractor in Dayton, Ohio, and I do a lot of roofing is what we do. And several years back, we had a hailstorm hit. My boy, he's back there, Jordan, he's 16, and he always says, "Dad, tell the root beer story." It's called the root beer story. So it'll touch you when you hear the story. But it really touched me more than anything because I lived it. I was right there when it happened. But anyway, I used to have about 40 men working for me. And we had this hailstorm hit. And I used to hop in the truck every morning. And I would go check out the jobs. And all the guys are always thirsty. They're roofers. And I would always fill my cooler up for them. And I know what they like to drink. And it was 7-Up I'd put in there. I'd put Mountain Dew, and I'd put bottled water. And I would go off around. I'd go from job to job and see how the jobs were going. And then I'd give them something to drink while we were there. This particular morning, it was super hot. 7 o'clock in the morning, it felt like it was 80 degrees. You know, sometimes you wake up and you just get this real hot July mornings. I got the cooler out. And this particular morning, I dumped it all out and I washed it out. It's time to wash it out. And I packed it full of 7-Up, Mountain Dew, and bottled water. And then I packed it top full of ice. And just to get them real cold. And I left that morning. Now, I'm the kind of guy that I'm the Good Samaritan. If I see somebody stopped on the side of the road, I'm going to stop and change your tire for you or help you. But this particular morning, my pastor back then, he used to say this. He said, "You know, Satan will have you go, 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 buy, 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 sell, 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 do, 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 run, 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 to where you get so busy that you ain't got time to do no good. You ain't got time to pray because Satan has you so busy." So this particular morning, I was busy. I've had 40 guys out there working. A hailstorm had hit the town. I was so busy, and I hopped in the truck. I put that cooler in the back of the truck. I didn't stop nowhere, no gas station, nowhere. And I take off out of town, and as I just hit out the edge of town, there was a car stopped on the side of the road, broke down with a hood up. And that's me. I don't normally stop and help, but I was too busy to be a good Samaritan and help this guy. So I was wearing a ball cap and just typical construction, you know, and I took that big truck and I just passed this old fella. And as I passed, I looked into the window of the car. He looked like he's about 80 or 90 years old. Just real hot. He looked like he'd been sitting there a long time. I passed the guy up, and I felt bad, but I thought somebody will stop and help that guy. But, you know, we've all heard of angels unaware, you know. So I passed the guy up, and I got no more than a mile down the road, and I heard this voice in my truck say, "You know better than that." And I thought my dad was in my truck, you know. And I thought, oh, but, you know, my Heavenly Father was in that truck. And he just said, "You know better than that." And you know what? I had to agree with him. I knew better than that. And so, buddy, I pulled that big truck around. And I went back to help this old fella. And when I got there, I don't want to be funny or nothing, but he was like the toothless wonder. You know, he had just a couple snaggletooth teeth, and he was real hot, and he was just real old. And I said, "Buddy, you look like you've got some troubles here." He said, "Yeah, son. Don't know what's wrong with the car. I've checked the belts and the water and the this and the that, and it just won't start. There's just something wrong. Just don't know." And this was years back. And I saw a AAA card in his hand. And I told him, I said, "Buddy, I've got a cell phone. Let me call AAA for you." And I pull out my cell phone. It's like that big, you know, back in the 90s. And I said, "Let me call AAA for you." So we called AAA, and they said, "It's going to be 30 to 45 minutes before we can get out there." I said, "Listen, I'm going to stay here with this fella. Just make it quick as you can. I got places to go," you know. So anyway, while we were waiting on that tow truck, I looked at that old man, and I said, "Buddy, you look awful thirsty." And he said, "Well, son, I'm pretty thirsty. It's hot out here." And I said, "You're in luck. I've got an ice-cold cooler packed full of ice. I've got 7-Up Mountain Dew bottled water. What would you like?" He looked at me, smiled. He said, "Well, son, I'll have a root beer, you know." And I looked at it, I thought, man, the heat has got to this fella. So I thought, he's older. You feel sorry sometimes for older fellas. And not you, Brother Layton. You ain't got time to. But the more I looked at that old man, I thought, one of these days I'm going to be in that situation, you know. So I talked a little slower to him and maybe a little bit louder. And I said, "I don't have no root beer, but I've got 7-Up, crisp and clean and no caffeine, you know, like the commercial says. I've got Mountain Dew with some sugar in it, might help you. But I've got some ice cold bottled water too." And I made it crystal clear. And he said, I said, "What would you like?" He said, "Well, I'll have that root beer." And, you know, I told him maybe once more or twice. And I thought, you know, I'm going to give up. But I'm going to go just get him maybe a 7-Up. And so I said, "I'll be right back." And I walked over to that truck. No, I hadn't stopped nowhere. And I opened that cooler, opened that lid. What do you think's laying right on top of the ice? There was one bottled root beer, ice cold, laying on top of the ice, not packed under it like I did. And immediately, there goes the hat off just for reverence. And it hit me, manna, Lord, sent from heaven. Now, I'm holding this root beer, and I'm holding a supernatural root beer in my hand. And I thought, my. And I couldn't hardly talk because the presence of God had made himself so tangible and so real. And I thought, just think. What if, see, that was my blessing to stop and help that guy. And I was going to pass my blessing. But God had to remind me of the blessing he sent me. And so I turned around and I walked up that old fella with that root beer. And I just handed him that root beer. I said, "Sir, I couldn't even hardly talk. Tears. I said, here's your root beer." And he said, "Why, thank you, son." You know, but it was just God showing himself. And how many people in here can say that you've seen the Almighty God in a mighty way in your life? Yes, oh, many times. Where would you be without God, you know? So I heard through the grapevine. I'm a song leader at my church in Springboro. Brother Steve Hamilton's my pastor. Went to Sunday school with him, you know, and so we pretty, you know each other pretty well. Brother Layton, I hear, he told me today he's going to come up and maybe next weekend, and he knows the family pretty well down there. So it's going to be good to have him. If you know this song, sing it with me. Just with telling that story, I thought I'd sing that song, "Try a Little Kindness."
Well, if you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, and if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, "You're going the wrong way." To try
Let your little kindness, oh, shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness, the narrow-minded. Instead of doubt, and the kindness that you show every day will help someone along life's way. 'Cause you've got to try a little kindness, yes, show a little kindness, or shine for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness, the narrow-minded people on a narrow-minded street. For you've got to try a little kindness, oh, show
Sure, appreciate that, Brother Eric, and God bless you. It's good to have him visiting with us. Well, why don't we all stand, even Brother Layton.
I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Well, I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. Sound most any time, and a crown of life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my invitation at a place called Calvary, by the precious blood of Jesus, that debt's been paid for me. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. For a mansion in the sky. Oh, I may not know the moment, oh, I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. The captain of this vessel, he's calling, get on board. The destination's heaven, safe on that crystal shore. We'll meet our blessed Savior and our loved ones gone before. We'll spend with them eternity. Thank God I'm going home. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Well, I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. Oh, I may not know the moment, no, I may not know the day, but I know in the sky, I made.
like to invite Brother Trevor to come up, and as he comes, you just pray for him, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight.
Oh, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. Lord, supreme throughout eternity. Oh, the great
to talk about him. That's what we're going to do tonight. While you're standing, just go ahead, if you want, turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll start with our opening scripture. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we invite you to be with us. Lord, we need your anointing. We need all that you are to come, Lord, and to move upon us, to change our hearts, to quicken your word into us, Lord God. Yes. Father, anoint me to speak and to teach faithfully the things that your prophet has brought to us, O God, and that you stored up in your word for us. Lord, we thank you for it. We desire your presence, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. It's good to be here. I know I was here. I think I was here Wednesday night, wasn't I? I was here Wednesday night, but I feel like I haven't been here in like 2 weeks or something like that. But I had a good trip to Illinois last Sunday, and I had good fellowship there with them. And pray for me this week, if you would. I have a pretty busy ministry week, along with work and everything, at meeting and just different things going on. and then headed to Canada on Friday to be up with Brother Paul Dirksen in Saskatchewan on Sunday. So keep me in prayer. It'll be a very busy week for me. So, but well, let's go through our questions, I guess, from lesson 15. First of all, did anybody work on their beholding Christ last couple of weeks? Because you should have been working on beholding Christ, because that's what we preached on. And it's good that we behold Christ, and we can behold Christ anywhere, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. But one of the examples a lot of times I use, you know, Brother Branham talks about the man that he lived with his daughter, and she put him, she was going to have a party, and she said, "Now you don't want to be around with all these women." He's like, "No, I don't want to be around with all those." So she put him upstairs, and she gave him a geography, and she said, "Now you just sit up here and you read this geography, and you don't have to praise the Lord real loud and get all excited and everything and cause a big disturbance in this party that we're going to have, you know." And so he got up there and he was sitting there reading the geography, and the next thing she knows, she's got her party going on and all the stomping around and the praising the Lord that you could ever imagine. And she ran up there, "What on earth is going on?" She said, "Daddy, I gave you a geography to read." And he said, I know, but I got I got to reading about the ocean, and they say there's this place so deep that they can't find the bottom of it. And it just got to making me think about that my sins are buried in the sea of forgetfulness. They're still going, and there's no way to find them. You see, we can see God even in geography.
Amen.
And everything that we can, you know, look, the Christian mind is just geared to see God.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter necessarily all the time what it is or what we're doing or that we're just seeing the Word, but just that our eyes are open to see God wherever He is. Amen. So starting in with the question, who arises with healing in His wings? The Son of Righteousness. There is no conqueror before Him and none beside Him. Amen. I have not come to bring fear and failure, but love, courage, and ability. This is some of the beautiful things that we're reading. This right there is just one of those statements that's so beautiful and so encouraging. You don't have to go and find some self-help book. You can just read the church age book.
Right.
And you're gonna feel great when you're done. So, amen. Is it night or day during the church ages?
Night.
It is night. And my wife told me that how do we know this is not in the book. But how do we know this? We know it because the stars only come out at night. You only need candlesticks at night. Okay? So that's how we know. This is nighttime. Amen. The only light they have is His light. Amen. So, how many of y'all got the last chapter's memorization section actually memorized? And does anybody want to come up and recite it for us? If you do, you're braver than I am, because I doubt that I could actually recite it from memory, but that's okay, because as long as we're just going over it, we're repeating it over and over again, it's something that it is staying there, you know, that how the Lord uses His messenger is an example to how God uses all His people. And if that's all you can remember, then hey, we've done well. So, for this chapter, we have a new one. I love this one. So, as we recite together, yes, it is Jesus alone who walks in the midst of the churches. It is God in her, willing and doing of His good pleasure. Never forget that. You have only one relationship to God, and God has only one relationship to you. That is Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, I could just skip way ahead and preach for a half an hour right there. But I will wait until we get to that lesson. But just reading that, that's just hard not to preach. All right, so in the introduction to the seven church ages, so Brother Branham in the beginning here, he's not going to just, of the third chapter, he's not going to just jump right into the Ephesian church, but he's going to give you kind of a little more introduction again. As we've gone through now Revelations chapter 1, we're about to start Revelations chapter 2, and he's going to give you a bit of an introduction about what we're going to be talking about and how we find out these things. So how do we understand who the messengers are? How do we understand what the church looks like? And, you know, we're going to find that it's not just because Brother Branham said so. You know, maybe there's some people who think, well, this thing is this way because Brother Branham said so. Well, yes and no. No, it's not just that way, but he, by revelation, is looking at the scriptures and applying scriptural principles to what's going on. We never leave the scripture. Brother Branham is only magnifying, shining light, revealing the scripture that we already have, but everything that we have in this message can go right back to scripture.
Amen.
Amen. So, we look at Revelations chapter 1. We just back up just a bit. We look at Revelations 1:19. Write the things that which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we get, just from John here in Revelations, we get more information about
the stars and the candlesticks and what they are. So we know that the candlesticks are the seven churches. And then as we read through Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, we get the names of every one of those seven churches. So that's very easy for us to see. But in the angels, we know that those are the stars are the seven angels. But who are those angels? We're not given names in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. So that bit of information is nice, but really, what does it do for us? It's like, yay, I get to know that the stars are angels. And we could, yeah, okay, church, what are the stars? Angels. Okay, great. Wonderful. What? You're so revelated. What does that do for you? That you know the stars are angels. And this impacts your life how? You see, so there's more that we can dig into, and we find scriptural principles that we're going to apply here, but we want to make sure that we profit from the understanding that we're given. We want to make sure that we profit from the revelation that we're given. Or what are we doing? You know, we're just kind of a class of people that are just, yeah, we go to church and we find out more about this Bible thing, but then we live the same way and we understand, you know, generally the same things that all the rest of the world does. And what are we doing? You might as well just go home. You know, sell your tie collection. It doesn't matter. Seven churches. So let's look at the seven churches because that's what we're given in the scripture. So we understand, and again, we're bringing out this map that you found in your book and that we find on the slides anytime we found about the seven churches, because Brother Branham says it was about the same size as the state of Indiana and about the same size as the state of Pennsylvania. And I spent 4 hours getting a two-scale map that had the seven churches with the stars there to scale. And so we just have to appreciate that for a moment. But what do we find here? And we just remember, now all these other little red dots I put on there, because these are other places that there were Christian churches in that time. There were Christian churches all over Asia Minor, all over the modern day Turkey. There were churches in Antioch, and there was even a church in Jerusalem. There was even a church in Jerusalem, and they're not mentioned. And you'd think, why wouldn't the church in Jerusalem be mentioned? Well, Brother Branham tells us the church in Jerusalem wasn't mentioned because that was a Jewish church. And we're in the Gentile dispensation now. As we studied when we talked about the seven trumpets, you know, that it is Romans 11 tells us that, you know, now the fullness of the Gentiles must come in. So we're in the age of the Gentiles, waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come, because the Jews are now blinded in part. And so now we're in this Gentile time period. And so these messages have nothing to do with the church at Jerusalem, because that church, that's a Jewish church. But these churches here, these are Gentile churches. Now, maybe there's a Jew here and there, but predominantly these are Gentile churches that we have. And then so, well, why were these cities picked? And Brother Branham tells us that these cities were picked because of the characteristics in each city. And those characteristics had types to what was going on in that age. And if we can get far enough tonight, we'll learn about what those characteristics were of Ephesus. So maybe just a little bit better map. We understand we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They're drawn out on the map. Now, these are the seven churches that we're going to be studying about. These are the seven churches that are listed in Revelations 2 and 3. So those candlesticks, which are the seven churches, which this is where they were located. So this is very plain and very obvious to us. And then we get to, well, but this book says an exposition of the seven church ages. And so we have to remember that we understand this to be ages, but many people don't understand this to be ages. Because, you know, honestly, if I asked a good portion of you, hey, why is it seven church ages and not just seven local churches? About, you know, maybe half of you, maybe I'm being mean and, you know, judging your revelation too harshly, but, you know, about half of you would be like, well, because Brother Branham said so. You know, and we recognize this is not even good enough for us, and for us to explain that to someone else, you know, that's not good enough. You know, when someone who doesn't know that Brother Branham is is the seventh angel of, that we're talking about here, then telling them, well, Brother Branham taught us this, this, and this, they go, okay, yeah, and Joel Osteen teaches something else. You know, and we understand that that's ridiculous that that even came out in one sentence, but, you know, not everybody else does. So we begin to understand that what Brother Branham is doing is he's taking the histories, and what we're going to find is how well the book of Revelations and the characteristics of these churches type what's going on in these ages, in these time periods. Now, Brother Branham even told us, and you'll read it in your lesson, I studied histories, and I studied all of these different books so that I could find and I could identify who these people were, and I could identify what these time periods were. So, and he also tells us he spends a week in prayer, a good time in prayer, before he even embarked upon this study. So Brother Branham is telling us, so if you ever get to a place where somebody is like, well, Brother Branham got that from Larkin. Well, he tells us, like, I researched histories. Larkin is history. And so when somebody's like, oh, yeah, he just got that from Larkin, we're like, yeah. And? Like, that's a problem because why? So? So what? Because he spent a good week in prayer beforehand, and we know who he is. And so, yeah, if the dates are the same thing as Larkin's dates, like, I don't care because Brother Branham was like, yeah. This works. This makes sense. The reason Larkin got it is because he looked at the Word of God and he probed at it. As Brother Branham says, there's many people that probed at it. And he looked at what the Word of God said, and he looked at these ages, and it just made sense. And once you kind of go through this and you see all of these things that make sense, you get to a place where you can't unsee it anymore. And you're like, yeah, I get it that people don't necessarily see this, but I do, and I just can't go back. So it's not just local churches, but these local churches, the reason that they're being sent these letters is because there's a Gentile age that's coming that's going to need that message and that's going to need that angel. Amen? So this is just kind of our timeline that we have, but we want to make sure that we're determining the dates and that we're determining who the messengers are, because we know what the cities are. But we want to determine these dates and these messengers, and we want to determine them biblically. How do we do that? If the Bible doesn't give us the names for each of these messenger angels, how do we do that? How do we do it biblically so that we're certain that we're correct? Now, Brother Branham says that God gave me what could be the keystone, the key that unlocked these truths for him. He said that could be considered the keystone of the Bible. And what is a keystone? If Brother Branham is saying this is the keystone of the Bible, and I'm like, I have no idea why he says this is the keystone of the Bible. And my son, who'd been studying, you know, Greek and Roman history, says, duh, Dad, it's, well, he might not have said duh, I don't know, but he's usually, you know, he's like, oh, Dad, yeah, I know that. That's keystone is this one in the center. And it, everything hinges on that. Right. This arch, this great architecture that Rome and Greek had, that there is a keystone that's in the center of it that keeps it all up. And so maybe many of you have been to the Louisville Science Center when you were kids, you know, and they've got this keystone thing. They've got this platform here and this platform here, and they've got all these big stuffed square, you know, I don't know, trapezoid deals. And you know, you place them here, and you place them here, and then you get all the way up, and then it gets to a place where you just can't do it anymore, because you're holding, and then you're like, hit the top one, right, and flip it up, and that's not going to work. So you got to have that second person to put the keystone in, and then once you put that in there, the whole thing just stays. The whole thing just stays. And so we apply this spiritually once we get the keystone and understand what holds the rest of it up. Yeah, it's like, well, this is a foundation and this is a foundation. Yeah, but none of that matters if you don't have the keystone. That thing is just going to fall over and crumble if you don't have the keystone. So the keystone of the Bible, Brother Branham tells us, is that God doesn't change, that he's an unchangeable God, and he's unchanging in his ways. That's very important. His ways are just as unchangeable as he is. He doesn't change. He doesn't make decisions one way and then do it a different way. And then the way God does things always stays the same. Why? Because he did it right the first time. Amen. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, or anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Malachi 3, 6. I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So, this is, what pattern then do we find where the church and the messenger are? What kind of pattern did God do at the beginning? And if we can figure out the first one, amen, then we can take, well, what did God do the first one? And every other one after that is going to be exactly the same. So we use the principle of the keystone here that says God doesn't change. His ways are unchangeable. If we identify the first one, we can identify everything else. Amen. So we understand then, if this is a Gentile church, that if these are Gentile ages, well, what did the first Gentile church look like? And when did that begin? Pentecost, everybody said. Yes, the church began, Gentile church began at Pentecost. So God doesn't change. So the Pentecost was the church. The church of Pentecost was the church at the beginning. So if the Gentile church looked like it did on the day of Pentecost and all of those things, then guess what the church today should look like?
Amen.
It should look, you know, there should be people speaking in tongues. Not necessarily like the Pentecostals want to tell us. You know, I mean, I remember as a young kid, we started going to a Pentecostal church when I was pretty young. One of my earliest memories, other than the memory just before this one, I think, in the annals of Trevor's memory, is actually the one. I don't know why I remember these things from denominations, but I do. But I remember leaving the Catholic church the last day. I actually just remember being in the car, being told, we'll never go there again. Okay, I remember leaving the Catholic church. One of the other things I remember is when we started going to a Pentecostal church, and I had to be 4 or 5, maybe, and being told, you know, oh yeah, you got to speak in tongues. Okay, how do I do that? Well, it's sort of like just talking in a bunch of gibberish. So, you know, down in Florida, we kind of had a joke with some of the brothers who are unfortunately now in Pentecostal churches. But you know, it was like, you know, if you want to speak in tongues, you just spell Coke backwards. And they would actually do this. They'd visit Pentecostal churches, and then they'd spell Coke backwards. Yes, Coke backwards. It's EKOC. I just spoke in tongues. Well, is that any worse than my parents telling me, well, it's just kind of like speaking a bunch of gibberish? You see, there's a false that always goes along with the true. You see, when Peter spoke in tongues, he was speaking in his own language, and everybody else heard him in his. So there's different ways. So yes, can you speak in tongues and have someone interpret it and be absolutely true? Yes. But you can also have a very, very bunch of people who are doing nothing different than saying EKOC. Right. Or if you want to be super spiritual, you just add the little I after it, EKOCI. And, you know, some of you are giving me some weird looks, and it's obvious you've never been to a Pentecostal church, because if you've really been to a Pentecostal church, you'd know that's pretty accurate.
Yeah, that's true. Amen.
Or give yourself a big shake too. Well, after you say it, you know, because something just came over you. Is there some people that are doing that? That's true. Yes. Is there some people that are doing that? That's false. Yes. Because we always have the true and we always have the false together. Which brings me to the next question: why do we need this messenger? Why are we even talking about angels? Why is God giving us angels? Like, if we're talking about this, like, what's the point? What is it going to do for us? First of all, we get to try to figure out how they're named, but then even who are they and how do we identify them? And then, well, before even all of that, like, why? Why is God sending these messengers to us? Well, it's because there was some problems that God knew were going to come. In Jude 1:3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, why is he saying you've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Well, because Jude 1:4 says, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He talks about them for a little bit, finally comes to Jude 1:12 and says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. These guys, they're people crept into the church. Amen. They started taking away from the faith. And that's really what these church ages are going to be showing us, is the process that the devil was trying to do to bring into the church, to take the church away from the true experience that they had at Pentecost. All right, so now this next title. So this wonderful truth that we have is the keystone of the Bible is that God doesn't change. Now, this is the next point that Brother Branham brings out, and he calls it a slightly less wonderful truth. So I just made that. I don't understand. I think what he's trying to say is this is a truth, but because there's some negative that comes with it, that it's slightly less wonderful. But I think they must have spent a good bit of time trying to figure out, how do we say this right? But Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. So this is the words of Jesus. We already know that after Jesus comes, there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false Christs. So God has got to give us a way that we can identify the true and we can identify the false. How is God going to achieve that? Now, because you've got to remember what he's saying here is this, it doesn't say there shall be all kinds of evil people come and drag you away from the faith. Does it say that? There's all kinds of worldly people coming to drag you away from the faith. Now, are these people worldly and are they evil? Yeah, sure, absolutely. But not what we're thinking, though. You see, it's deception, you know. And I was trying to come up with some pop culture reference, you know, some singer or something like that, but I'm just too out of touch. So I just, you know, Zion Williamson is not going to deceive you. He's not going to come after winning the championships. It's March, after all. We might as well use these references. He's not going to come after the championships and, you know, and draw you away from the faith of Jesus Christ. You know better than that. The guy's good at basketball. Who cares, you know, like, what he believes? Like, I mean, I care. Like, I wish he knew what we knew. But whatever he wants to tell me about his faith, I just, yeah. You won the basketball tournament, you know. At least that's what everybody thinks you're going to do anyway. But you're not going to deceive me. You're not a false Christ. You're not a false prophet. But religious ones, though, coming in religious realms, trying to say, look, I'm religious, and I want to tell you more about Jesus because I'm close to him, and he said this, and he said that. Those are deceitful people. Those are the people we're talking about coming in. So what we begin to understand then is if there's deceitful people coming in to the church, then if there's a true church that started on the day of Pentecost, these men begin to come in. They're not just worldly, but it's another church. You see, we have a true church and we have a false church. Right? So Jesus talks about a parable. About the parable of the sower. And the good man goes and he sows seed in his field, and then an enemy comes behind him and he sows other seed. Guess what happened? The seeds grew up together. What did they look like? Well, one of them looked like wheat there on the left, and the other one looked a lot like wheat there on the right. But it was a tare. But that's a picture of, I don't know, the Latin word of teres and whatever that is, the lolium temulentum. But let me tell you, looks a lot like wheat. Looks a lot like wheat. Hard to tell the difference till it gets real close to harvest time. Amen. So you have a true church and a false church. You have a true seed and a false seed that look very similar. How do we know that this is going to come? Because Jesus just told us in this parable. Right. Right? So we're expecting these things to come. So there's always two. Every revival, Brother Branham says, produces twins. There's a tree of life and there's a tree of knowledge. There's a Cain and there's an Abel. Were they both religious? Yes. Yeah, they were both religious. To those, everybody believe that Cain was religious? Yes. Cain brought a sacrifice to God. God didn't accept his sacrifice, but he still brought a sacrifice to God. He didn't just go, you know what, Dad? I'm not bringing a sacrifice to God. I don't believe in him. No, he believed in God. He brought him a sacrifice. He was religious. He just didn't have the revelation to go along with it. Amen. Right? Jacob and Esau. One had respect to the birthright, the other didn't care so much. You know, one wanted to kill the other after a while because he got a little jealous. right? We're going to end up talking about persecution of the false church to the true church and how the false church always wants to kill the true church. Right?
Amen.
It's not. It didn't always just stay with Nero and the different Roman emperors that wanted to kill the Christians. At some point in time, it becomes the religious system killing the true Christians. So you have, what is it? The religious system killing the true church. The false church trying to kill the true church. It wasn't the world, it was the false church. So these two are always together. Both worshiped God. In every single case, there was worship of God involved. In every case, the evil hated the righteous and persecuted the righteous. In some cases, the evil destroyed the righteous. But notice, they were planted together. They lived together. They both made claims upon God and worshiped God. Brother Branham in the Church Age book says, these illustrations depict perfectly the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a man who sowed good seed, only to have an enemy come and plant tares amongst those good seeds. And God did not plant the tares. Satan planted those tares right amongst the good seed of God. Those two kinds of plants, people, from different seeds, grew up together. They partook of the same nourishment in the earth. They shared in the same sun, rain, and all other benefits. And both were harvested in their turn. Brother Branham says, don't ever forget these truths as we study the church ages and later the seals. You know, there's two places in here at least that Brother Branham says, don't forget this. One is in our memorization section. He says, never forget that you have one relationship to God and God has one relationship to you, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's one thing he says not to forget. And this, he's saying, don't forget these truths. As we go through this, the rest of the series, and as we read through this book, you have to remember there's a true church and a false church. They were planted together. They both worship God. They're both religious. That's why we need these things. So the keystone, Brother Branham says, it's an unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep on doing until it's done the last time. There will never be a change. Now apply that to the church ages. So the seven churches, the church, the true church in each age will look like the true church at the first age. Each messenger will look like the first messenger. Have we established this point well? Amen. I hope we have. Amen. Now, Brother Branham says, the kind of man that, talking about the messenger now, that God chose for the first age and how God manifested in that man's ministry would be the example for all other ages. What God did in the first church age is what he wants to do in all other ages. This is what God's going to do. So, how do we scripturally determine who the messenger is? How do we determine what the church looks like? We look at the first one because that one's written about in Scripture. And God has given that much to us in Scripture. So when we identify the first one, all the rest of them look the same. What is that? That's a biblical pattern. It's a biblical pattern. It's not Brother Branham said so, but it's understanding that Brother Branham is shining the light on these things for us to understand that we can see how God set it up in the beginning and that it's going to go on from there, even though we may not have Scripture on the rest of it, but yet it's there. It's put in Scripture. We know there's seven angels. We know there's churches, but who are they? How do they act? What do they do? What are they for? All there in the first church age for us to see so that we can identify it for the rest of the ages. Amen? Are we together? Okay, so if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we want to read the scriptures to the Ephesian age. So that's the introduction that Brother Branham will give, is setting up that there's two churches. That how are we going to know these messengers? This pattern, this keystone, God doesn't change. Don't ever forget these things. So, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is the message to the Ephesian age. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's the introduction, that is the Ephesian age, as we move into actually talking about our first church age. Church, we've arrived. We got through the first two chapters of introduction and the introduction in the third chapter, and now we're actually come to the point where we're actually going to start talking about church ages in this book that we're reading called The Exposition of the Seven Church Ages. So you should feel happy. If you've made it this far, you're doing great. Keep on going. Everybody else, catch up quick. So who was the messenger to the first church, and how do we know? I didn't have time to just throw all of these mini scriptures into these slides. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to start at 7. The Apostle Paul says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So Peter was to the circumcision, to the Jews, but Paul was to the Gentiles. Now, what dispensation are we in? Gentiles. We're not talking about the church in Jerusalem. We're talking about the church in Ephesus and Laodicea and all these other churches. It's a Gentile dispensation. So who's the messenger? Is it Peter? Is it Paul? It's Paul. And by the way, this is just an artistic rendering of Paul. That's not a picture. You knew that, though. Romans 11, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So, who's the apostle to the Gentiles? It's Paul. Scripture tells us it's Paul. You say, "Well, Brother Trevor, but Paul said it was Paul." Okay, so you have two options. Paul lied, or he told the truth. If Paul lied, you've got to throw everything else that he said, and pretty much the New Testament, out the window, and in this case, sell the tie collection again, because what are we doing here? Okay, the other option is Paul told the truth, because Paul was just speaking the truth. What did he say? "I magnify mine office." I'm not saying, "Look at me, I'm Paul, you got to listen to me because I'm a studied Jew." And no, he's not saying that, but he's saying, "Look, this is what God did." Right. And that I'll magnify that office. Right. So, who's the first church age messenger? Well, if it's the first one to the Gentile church, it's Paul. And Scripture is absolutely identifying that. So, now that we have that scripturally telling us Paul is the first church messenger, we can go and we can say, now, what did Paul look like? How did Paul act? What kinds of things surrounded Paul's ministry? And then every single other messenger for each age that we find, we judge the man by how similar he is to Paul. So, what did Paul look like? Well, Brother Branham goes through the three qualities that Paul had, that he was absolutely true to the word. That's very important. He was in the power of the Spirit, and he had the evident fruit of his God-given ministry. So we're going to look at all three of these. He was true to the word. Galatians 1, 8 through 9, and we're going to hear Galatians 1, 8 like a bunch of times. So you'll have it memorized one way or the other. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So Paul is true to the word. He's saying, look, I have preached the word, and if somebody preaches something different, they're off the word. Again, rather arrogant statement. But it's either true or it's false. And if it's false, chuck the Bible out. If it's true, it's true, church. It's true. Paul can say it. Each messenger can identify who they are. Because if you think about it, like, okay, a prophet comes on the scene. Who has the ability to tell you who a prophet is? Well, it kind of needs a prophet to hear from God to say that who the prophet is. Like, who's qualified to tell you who a prophet is? Only a prophet is. So when a prophet comes and says, I'm the prophet of God, you know, that's not arrogant. When the one comes to the first church age and says, I'm the apostle here, it's not arrogant, it's just truth. Many people could make the claim, there will be false Christs, there will be false prophets, they're going to make these claims, but there's going to be a guy that is, you can't say, well, they all say they're the prophet and they're not. Okay, yeah, but the true one has no other thing to do than just to tell you the truth that, hey, no, I am the prophet. They say it. We all say this. All the false prophets say the same, try to say the same things as the true prophets. Why? Because it makes them look bad. It tries to deceive you. Right? Amen. So Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And when I saw, it's tough talking, isn't it? And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So if you're still kind of, I don't know if it's Peter or if it's Paul, we have Paul standing here rebuking Peter for not living correctly while Peter is in Antioch. Why? Because he's there in a Gentile church. And Peter comes, he's like, yeah, you know, you're in my territory now. Like, stop trying to live like you're a Jew now that all these other Jews are here. Because you, no, that's not the way it is. It's grace. And Paul held the line. He was true to the word.
Right.
Peter comes and he's kind of like, well, with my Jewish buddies, I kind of act like this. But with you Gentiles and no Jewish buddies around, I kind of act like this. Paul didn't do that. Paul was consistent. Amen. He stayed with the word of God. So, he was true to the word. He was unorganized. Now, you might think that should be another bullet point. But Brother Branham puts this underneath that he was true to the word. You see, that staying unorganized, staying out of an organized system of churches, is staying true to the word.
Amen.
And we're definitely going to learn that as we go through this book. So, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He wasn't an apostle because of men. He was unorganized. So, what do we learn from this? You're either true to the word or you're organized. That's your only options. If you're true to the word, you stay unorganized. When you begin to organize, you're not true to the word anymore. So, he had the power of the Spirit. Acts 14:8 through 10, we read of a crippled man that leaped and walked. Acts 20, verses 9 through 12, Eutychus was raised from the dead. After he fell asleep when Paul was preaching quite long and staying true to the word. And then Eutychus falls asleep and he falls out of the window and he dies because it's such a long fall. And then Paul goes out and he prays for him. And you go, this is such an obscure story. Why do we even know this guy's name? And this is a really, just appropriate juncture for the number of you that have been yawning tonight. And I understand that the pastor just wore you out this morning. But my goodness, this is a perfect segue into, really, why does the Bible name the guy who falls asleep and dies and Paul raises him back to life? Well, it's because God is telling you that he knows the names of the people who fall asleep in church. Anyway, I think that's the moral that we're supposed to get from. That's probably not it, no. But no, the moral that we get is that Paul had the power of the Spirit. He raised people to life with the power of the Spirit. This crippled man leaped and walked. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle will wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there was plenty of the power of the Spirit in Paul's ministry. So he was true to the word, he had the power of the Spirit, and he had the evident fruit of his God-given ministry. And then we begin to think, wait, what the evident fruit, isn't that what the things, you know, raising the people from the dead, isn't that the evident fruit? Brother Branham tells us that the power of the Spirit, signs being done, it's not the same thing as evident fruit. The evident fruit is identified here in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Amen. You see, it wasn't enough that he was true to the word. It wasn't just that he had the power of the Spirit and these signs and wonders followed him and mighty deeds, but also it produced the correct fruit that any ministry ought to produce, and that people were being changed and brought to the salvation of the Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They were brought to the knowledge of the word, and it changed their lives. So they weren't just being healed and saying, woohoo, now I'm going to go back and do everything I always does. I was, no, but the fruit of his ministry was that children were born sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
So these are the three things that we're going to look for in any messenger to any church through any time period. It's because why? They're scripturally identified. They had a pattern. So every messenger we have after this, what we're doing is we're looking at this pattern, and it's not just Brother Branham said so. But it's because this, that God doesn't change, and this is how the first one was, and if God doesn't change his ways, then everyone has to be like this.
Amen.
So then it's just a matter of who fits the pattern. And if you're sitting there wondering, you know, well, maybe it's this guy, maybe it's this guy. Well, the one that best fits the pattern.
Yes, sir. Right.
Right? Okay, so then we just talk about the city really quick here. The city is Ephesus. So here is what Ephesus kind of looks like today. And this is just a Google Earth or Google Maps satellite view of Ephesus. You can see they still have the not the Colosseum. You know, but that place where people sit and watch plays. Amphitheater, thank you. Just wasn't going to come tonight. So they still have that, but what we're going to find as we look at the last lesson in this age is that this, it's just ruins. And a big pond. And there's an airport. So that people can come and see the ruins. So what we're going to learn about that is that don't leave your first love.
Amen.
Don't leave your first love. But we won't preach on that tonight. We'll wait for that lesson to just come around in its due time. Ephesus, what does it mean? It means aimed at, relaxed. And so the meaning of that word, we're going to find the age is also aimed at and relaxed. All of the things that we're going to see in the city that Brother Branham is going to pull out of history and say, ooh, I see that. And that mirrors what's actually going on in that age. So, Ephesus, we remember Ephesus from Acts 19:34. When they knew that he was a Jew, this is Paul, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So, who was the deity there in Ephesus? The deity there in Ephesus was Diana. And actually, apparently one of the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world, I guess it was the temple that they had in Ephesus for Diana. It was a bank, it was an art museum, and it was a temple. And if you begin to look, and Brother Branham begins to bring out what the kind of worship they had in the temple of Diana, and what the goddess actually looked like, that she had almost no shape. She was just, you know, almost looks like a coffin, like an Egyptian coffin. There's just no shape to this woman. And so what is that type to? Well, that she wasn't alarming to the people. And that she had two arms of iron. So if you looked at a picture, you'd see, okay, you've got this woman there, and she's got two arms straight out that are made of iron. And Brother Branham tells us, well, Satan had this intention to crush the people of God. So take an unassuming shape. Don't really be something that's easily defined. And just come in there as kind of some deeds of the Nicolaitans. And we'll get into that more and what that means. But that those two arms meant that Satan, through that, wanted to crush the people of God. They had priests who wouldn't marry. Well, that tells us this: if we leave the word, there's no fruit. There's no children. So you go to some other kind of worship, there is no fruit. There was virgin priestesses, which he said ceremony would take over actual worship. So it wasn't just, you know, the people coming in and, offering their offerings, but no, they had set up a system where people would come, they would bring their offering or whatever, but they wouldn't perform anything. There's these virgin priestesses that can do it all so much more beautifully than we can. And as we even look into this, Brother Branham will talk about how these choirs have replaced the worship of the people. And that everybody just comes to church now, they sit there and the choir sings. What is it, a bunch of ceremony? These people sing, I just sit there and watch. Well, so do you worship God? Well, yeah, through them. Really? Okay, so they also had a high priest, and he said that symbolized that people would become slaves to a man and not the word of God. And this all began when? In the Ephesian church. In the Ephesian church. Before we come to our assignment slide, because this is the last slide, I just feel like we need to look at this and just kind of go over this really quick one more time. We're looking at our timeline here in the Ephesian church age was AD 53 to AD 170. You know, when did Jesus die? AD 30. So Jude is writing his book that we looked at those scriptures. When is Jude writing? I think it's in 50s or 60s. So 30 years removed from Jesus dying on the cross, Jude is already exhorting people not to depart from the faith and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered from... You know, wow. 30 years from this great event in history and people are already being brought away. To what? To this high priest, this man in the temple of Diana, that's symbolizing they're being brought away from the word of God to some man, following some man. And you say, well, that's what people say about us. There's a big difference. Amen. And we'll talk about the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet in a few lessons, but I'll give you the preview that a false prophet says, follow me or you're lost, and a true prophet says, get back to the word, or you're lost. And so but what this is indicating, already in this worship of Diana and the things that we're seeing, we're extracting from history, that this happened in a local place, the city of Ephesus, the local church. This is where they're at. This is where this letter that John is writing on the Isle of Patmos, he is supposed to send this to this church of Ephesus, tell them that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Great, there was a people there that hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In AD 92, when John is there on the Isle of Patmos writing that, there's people that are there that hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And they're being commended for that. But it also was typing that there was an age that was coming and even was going on at that time that these literal things on earth were typing and happening throughout that age. That's what's going on. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the spiritual and the physical. And then the natural and the spiritual are typing what's going on. Amen? So it's astounding then, and we can maybe even begin to make comparisons to our day. Because guess what? Everything that Satan started doing in the Ephesian church age, do you think he stopped? No, he just gets better. Satan just gets better at what he's doing every year. That's why you're here, because God saved his best for last. Because what was... I don't know about that, Brother Trevor. I don't know if I'm really God's best. I just wanted you to know that he didn't come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability.
Amen.
To you.
Amen.
To you. God came to bring love, courage, and ability to you, even though Satan has been trying. We are at the end of Satan's Eden. God had 6,000 years to create the perfect Eden. Satan has taken 6,000 years to create his perfect Eden. I hope he's happy. I don't think it's all that perfect. But here we are at the end of the time, and God has given you love, courage, and ability so that you can fight in this last dark age. But everything that the devil started in the Ephesian church age is not different than what's going on today. And so if you say, wow, 30 years removed from Jesus dying on the cross, people are already slipping into false doctrine. And we go, wow, well, you know what? We're 50 years removed now from Brother Branham himself being here, preaching these kinds of doctrines. And what do we find? And you say, oh, I know who you're talking about now, Brother Trevor. No, there's, do you understand? It's what we're going to, well, I'm just trying not to preach the entire thing tonight, but just give you like little nuggets, and it's just really hard. But another thing that we're going to find is that Nicolaitan isn't just because I'm some big special guy and I want to just control all of you people. But what you don't, what you are underestimating is that your worst enemy is when you look in the mirror. And guess where the biggest Nicolaitan in this church is? It's sitting in your pew. Because the people with itching ears would heap to themselves teachers. Right? It's the people that... No, it's normally it's people that put a man up there. Why? Because it's easier. And I'm going to stop. I'm just going to stop right there. Because I'll just not stop if I don't. But I can't wait for like the next four or five lessons. It's been hard because Brother Nathan's been using some of the quotes out of the Church Age book every now and then. I'm like, wait, you... No, those are mine. Those are mine for later. Now just stop. So the musicians can come. Hope that was a little bit shorter, wasn't it, I guess, you know? I heard Brother Nathan was like, oh, Brother Trevor's not here. I guess I can keep preaching. But no, I get it. Like, wait, I'm not done. No, I'm just, go away, watch. So lesson 16 and 17 is your assignment work on your new memorization work. And just because I didn't add pages to read on this slide doesn't mean there isn't pages to read. And I'm not going to tell you when the next time I'm doing another lesson is, but I will tell you I'm in Canada next weekend, and then it's communion night the weekend after that, so you got some time to get through the next two lessons is where we can leave it. So let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this preview, this introduction that you give us, Lord. There's so many truths and so many nuggets that we're going to get into and learn and polish and grow, Lord. Oh God, it's amazing what you've placed in your word, Lord, just in five verses, Lord. The power, the depth that's there, Lord God, just can astound us over and over again, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, as each of us reads these pages in the Church Age book, Lord, that as you said, Lord, blessed is he that readeth, Lord, and we just believe, Lord, that we're going to be blessed as we study these things and we read these things and we hear these things. Lord, come and teach each one of us, Lord God, what you would have us to know in this last age, Lord. Father, we want to tell you thank you. We want to thank you that you came to give us love, courage, and ability, Lord, as we know we're very much in need of that, and we're thankful that you supply it so bountifully, Lord. Move upon each heart, Lord, and be with us, Lord. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
His name again, he is here. Listen closely. Him calling out your name, he is here. You can touch him, you will never be the same. Is he? Oh, he. Again, oh, he is here.
Listen closely, hear him calling out your name. He is here, you can touch him, you will never be the same.
Amen. You appreciate that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us through the rest of the series. And I just want to say, when Brother Eric was sharing his testimony about the root beer, I was thinking Brother Hoover was back there about to shout at the potential of being able to speak Coke Zero into existence. So, amen. Let's just stand together tonight, if you would. Amen. How many feels this way? Oh, when the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. Oh, when the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And if my heart is right when he calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. Oh, if my heart is right when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere, oh, somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, if my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. Oh, if my robe is white, oh yes, Lord. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, when my Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When my Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Brother Branham said that if he was sleeping in the dust, God wouldn't have to say, Charles and Ella Branham, bring back forth. But he said, he'll just speak. Amen. He said, whatever I am, the calcium and potash and things may have gone back to dust. But he said, he'll speak and I'll answer. Amen. Amen. Whether you're still in this dimension alive or whether you're in the next dimension alive, either way, you'll be somewhere listening when he calls for you. Amen. Let's sing this together before we go tonight. Oh, I'm feeling so much better talking about this good old way. I'm feeling so much better talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Well, the devil, he don't like it when we're talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it talking about the Lord. So let's go on
church, I'm feeling so much better. Oh, I'm feeling so much better talking about the Lord. So let's go on, let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, let's go on. Oh, let's sing it this way again just to make the devil mad. He don't like it when we're talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it when I'm talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on. God bless you. You can be dismissed tonight. Let's sing it as we go. I'm feeling so much.